Claire was here last year and did the first part of the Enneagram, came back yesterday, and we were talking last night, what you said, I'll say a little bit, like, it was a really holy time, and what she was saying to me was, she's like, you would have been amazed at how many tears I saw as people wrestled with their stories and who they are, who they've been, and then who they're becoming, and it was just really beautiful and holy, I hate to be like this, but you missed it if you weren't there. It was just something really, really good. And it's a tool that we use here, and we'll continue to use it and continue the conversations onward. And so Claire has become my friend. She's a spiritual director, pastor. Her church just celebrated their 25 years in existence. She started the church with a group of friends. Their existing elder board has all the original people still on the elder board except two, and two new ones, right? So over all these years, they've been journeying with the same group of people, and isn't that amazing? It makes us feel like, I always am like, hey, we're 8 years old, we're so arrived, and 25 years. And so we have a lot of commonality. The phrase comes out of the liturgy from when in the Transforming Center, when pilgrims gather, there's much to share. And so Jennifer and I have been personally looking forward to Claire coming, and we sat last night and just had a great conversation that had my head spinning and awake for a long time. And so she's just one of the wisest people I know. And last year when she was here, it was really meaningful to a lot of you. So when we scheduled this again, I made sure that she stuck around for another day and would be with us this morning. So now I'm officially eating into her time. So I'm going to shut up and welcome my friend Claire.
Well, thank you for having me back. You're such a beautiful part of the body of Christ, and I'm glad to be with you. And you don't know you're beautiful if you aren't standing where I'm standing, but I can see the body of Christ in display here. And I was singing to Jesus, but I was also watching you guys while we were singing and experiencing your presence, your resonance with the words, or you're wondering about the words while you sang them, or you're listening to the words and letting them wash over you. And I just wonder what it's like, you know, to be heaven side, like that Hebrews 11 group of people that are watching us right now and cheering us on and saying, come on, people, press on toward the mark. You know, I wonder what it's like. But sometimes I get a glimpse, because when I'm watching, I feel that. I want to say, come on, let's press on toward the mark. Let's encourage each other to press on toward the mark. One thing that I want to say about Charlie and Jen is that they're the most hospitable people in the world, and their boys shared their bathroom with me, and I you know, and so it's really hard to have people in your house. You ever notice that? I mean, everybody's got to adjust, and so the kids are fantastic. I think they're the most beautiful human beings, and I think that you have an ethos here of hospitality. And I wonder if even recently you've seen the kind of manifestation that we heard in the scripture this morning, where somebody washed feet with tears. I mean, maybe they didn't really get down on the ground and cry on your feet, but I wonder if you've experienced somebody caring about you like that. I wonder if you know that that's how God cares about you today. There's a beautiful scripture in the book of Revelation that says that there was a sound, there was a voice like the sound of many waters. And there's a guy named Hugh Pratt, and he said it this way. He said, there are a million voices, and they're saying from God, I love you. Trust me on that. So there is a voice from heaven today saying, Imago Dei, I love you. Trust me on that. And whatever you're experiencing this morning, if you're like the woman who is, you know, people question what her story was and what her life was like and why she might have been so filled with emotion while she was at the feet of Jesus. I don't know. Did she use her whole year's wages from having to live in ways that violated her body? And then she used that money to buy the perfume to worship Jesus. I don't know, but I know that's my story, that there are a lot of things that I've not been proud of in my life that God let me use to worship him. And I hear God say, I love you. And I'm hoping today that we can hear that, because you're in the season of Lent. And for whatever reason, at 3 o'clock in the morning, the Spirit of God invited me to be with you around the scripture Psalm 51. And I prefer that when I go somewhere, I get a more fun scripture, right? Like, go ye therefore, right? Or you're rock solid, yeah, right? Or you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. And I'm thinking, Psalm 51, that doesn't sound like a lot of fun to me. And I wonder if the people are going to, if they're going to be all right with that. They're going to be all right with this David, this shepherd turned king, who took another man's wife and didn't get permission. So we know what we could call that, but we have a room full of all various ages, so I'm going to let you interpret. But she didn't say yes. She was taken by a king. A king used his power in a wrong way. And this woman, Bathsheba, had a husband named Uriah, right? And David sent Uriah to the front line to actually lose his life in war so that he could have this woman. That's the really abridged version of a very long, complicated story. And then there's a good friend, and his name is Nathan. And I hope you all have one. And Nathan sat next to David and said, he told him a story. I think Nathan was a spiritual director. I mean, we call him a prophet, but he didn't flat out tell David what he was doing wrong. He actually told a story to help open up David's soul to figure out what he had done wrong. So he tells the story about a rich man who has everything, and he has power, and he has a poor man that lives near him who has one little sheep that loves his little sheep. And his little sheep even gets to sleep with him at night. And this rich man had a guest come over for dinner, and he decided to take the poor man's sheep to give to his guest. When he had so many things, he took from the person that was poor. And King David said, I think we ought to punish that man. He's bad. And Nathan helped him understand, the man is you, David. You've abused your power. So I want you to think about your own life for a minute and the power you have, because each of us have been given a particular power, right? The people that are your children, you have power for good or for evil. People in your family, in your church, you have the ability, you can use your power for good or for evil, right? And David, when he wrote Psalm 51, realized he used his power for evil. So I'd like to read Psalm 51 together, if you would, if you don't mind. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. And against you and you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me. You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me joy of your salvation and sustain in me a willing spirit. If you know anything about David, David was called a man after God's own heart in spite of all that we just talked about and the way that he abused his power to get what he wanted. And he opens up this psalm talking about the love of God. I mean, you would have to know the love of God to face into your darkness that way, right? To start out looking at your darkness saying, you've got abundant love, God. You have steadfast love. And I wonder about you today, how much you know about the love of God. Do you feel the abundance of it? Do you feel the steadfastness of it today? And when you look into the dark places in your life, like the song we sang, can we sing Keep Me Close? You know, instead of, I can't even come near God because of my darkness. When I was here the last time, I told some stories, and I won't go over those again, but I'm going to take you to the story of our lives again, where I left off with you, which is with Paul Anthony Lorridge, who was stillborn in 1988. And he was our third-born child. He was our second-born son, and we knew from the fifth month that he had a syndrome incompatible with life called triploidy, which is a triple chromosome defect. And so he went to heaven, and we knew from early on that he would be going to heaven unless there was a major miracle, because his syndrome was incompatible with life. And yet God gave us his name, Paul Anthony, before we even knew he was a boy. And God gave us a love for him, and we bonded with him. And I told that story the last time we were here. What I didn't continue on was after Paul went to heaven and we were living through the grief of saying goodbye to our little boy, I didn't know if I was going to make it in my faith. I didn't know how God would meet me there. And God gave me a vision. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever had a vision. They don't come maybe often, but when they do come, we stand up and take notice. And God gave me this vision, and it was almost like a screen dropped down, and I was watching a movie. And my little boy was 21 years old. I don't know how I knew he was 21 years old, but he was 21 years old. I saw him from the back. I can tell you the shape of his shoulders and the way that he was really skinny down the middle, so I know he wasn't middle-aged. And then he had this beautiful little colic in the back, just like my husband, and kind of went up. And he was riding on a horse. And right next to him was Jesus. Jesus was riding on a horse too. And they were going along, and I'm watching this from the back, and they come up to the edge of heaven, I guess. It was like an edge. I didn't know what it was, but all I knew is I saw them come up to the edge. And then in my heart was dropped, they were coming to welcome. They were coming to welcome someone. So he's 21. They're coming to welcome someone. Vision's over. All done. Don't know what it means, but I knew that there was a peace that passed all understanding that I didn't quite get. So I only told my best friends about this vision. I told my husband, here's what I saw. Do you think I'm crazy? I told my two best friends, Sean and Kathleen, here's what I saw. Do you think I'm crazy? They're like, no, but that's pretty crazy. And so we lived through the years together, Sean and Kathleen and Scott and I. In that same year, 1988, they had a little boy, and his name is Isaac. Isaac was born in 1988. He became a strapping young man and a football player for Central Michigan University. That's our Isaac. Born the same year as Paul. And Isaac was a crazy dude. In fact, he was that guy at parties. I am not kidding you. He was so much fun and gave his mother so much trouble. And he was a blast. This was sombrero night. That's me there a few years back. And we danced that night. And most of the reason I danced with Isaac so many times was to keep him from dancing with other people. Because his mother was keeping, you know, she was the mother of the bride that night. So I was being the aunt of the nephew. And so I was making sure that I spent most of the night dancing with Isaac with his sombrero so that, you know, it would be a good night. And it was a great night. It was an amazing night. But he had a habit of being that guy on many occasions. He was just full of life. He was a big energy. Every time he was in the room, you felt Isaac. You felt his presence. He loved movies like Dumb and Dumber. Okay? So that was his humor. And we laughed till we cried, and we were embarrassed in public places with him. And he was just full of life, and he brought so much joy. And Isaac, when he was 21, contracted H1N1. And he went home to be with Jesus at 21 years old. The picture that you're looking at right here, this is crazy. So are y'all with me on, you know, crazy things happen. We were at another wedding where Isaac was that guy. He was having a blast. He was dancing with everyone. We were having a ball. It was one of our best friends' weddings. And Isaac was in a suit earlier because he was standing up in the wedding, but by now he was just in his tank. And he sweat a heart. And we had a photographer there, and they were taking pictures of the whole family. And this heart was sweat through his shirt. We didn't know that within 6 months of this picture that Isaac was going to be headed to heaven. So the week before Isaac went to heaven, my husband was preaching on Create in Me a Clean Heart. And he just started to sing it. I don't know if any of you guys know Keith Green. Create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And renew a right spirit within me. And my husband sang that song in the middle of the message, and Isaac said, Mom, I need that scripture for my car. So Kathleen printed it out, and he put it on his dashboard. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. And we didn't know that that was just going to be days before he went to heaven. And at his celebration of life service, we led 3,000 people in Isaac's dashboard scripture, Create in Me a Clean Heart. Then we pulled up this picture and we're like, check out the sweat heart. And then we pulled out a little thing he journaled when he was a kid, that a clean heart doesn't mean a perfect heart. He wrote this when he was in like the sixth grade. And Isaac was the kind of kid that if he saw someone who had no shoes, this is not a joke, he literally took them off his feet and handed them to the person. This was a kid whose heart was clean, not because he was perfect, but because he was a friend of God. Because he had received the lavish love of God through parents who saw his heart and not always his actions. And I think when I look at Isaac and I think of the story that he told, I almost can't believe what I experienced 20 years prior to that. 21 years prior to that, my son was 21, born the same year, coming to the edge of heaven to meet somebody, and 21 years later, his cousin Isaac was coming home. The week of Isaac's passing, we were sitting in the living room with Sean and Kathleen, and all of a sudden, Sean stood up from his seat and said, Paul was coming to get Isaac. And here's this dad who lost his son, a 21-year-old son, weeping and laughing and saying, Paul was coming to get Isaac. And we looked at each other because we were in a thin place. You guys know what a thin place is? The Celts call where heaven meets earth a thin place, where you can't tell where heaven stops and earth begins. And you start to say, you know what? I don't get all this. I don't get the reasons behind things, but right here, right now, everything makes sense in this moment. That there is something more. There is something greater, bigger, more full of love than we can ever understand, ever, my friends. And what we know about our own darkness is whenever we see our own darkness and we feel the invitation to say, create in me a clean heart, we're creating a thin place where heaven is meeting earth, where we actually begin to see the plans of God, that God is true, that God is with us. See, what I learned from some of my acting friends, have you ever seen The Masks, Comedy and Tragedy? Right? And you know what comedy and tragedy are, right? They actually are not something's funny and something's non-funny. What it is the hero of the story, the main character, either transforms or he doesn't. If he doesn't transform, it's a tragedy. And if he does transform, it's a comedy. It's a good movie. And all of us have had experiences in our life where we're standing there looking at the story of our lives saying, is this going to end like a tragedy, or am I going to live into the real scriptures and with a relationship with a real God? See, one of the problems with Western Christianity is we think too much, right? That, and I don't believe that transformation is by the removal of your mind. But I do think that we have stopped experiencing God when we get trapped up here. When we don't say, you know what, God, I'd like to experience your presence. I want to feel the love of God. I want to know the true God, the reality of God, not something that I make a mental assent to. Yes, the creeds help us, and I love the creeds. I do believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. I believe. But friends, if we don't have some experiences, right, where we actually are experiencing the presence and the power of God, where we can go, jaw-dropping, God could only do that, right? And to say, God, I want to be open for some jaw-dropping moments. And they're not going to happen a million times in your life, maybe. You know, I mean, like the Apostle Paul, that happened around him all the time. But I was in a long class with Richard Foster on the history and practices of spiritual formation. And he looked at all the pastors in the room and he said, do any of your churches look like the book of Acts? Do you guys have anything like that happening? Like crazy stuff. You know, where people fall out of windows and die and then they get resurrected from the dead. Or, right, think about what happens in Acts. Just tell me something in Acts that makes your jaw drop. Sell everything you own, give it to the church. What else? 3,000 in a day. What else? Wow. Right? I could use interpretation of tongues just listening to my husband talk to me. Right? What else? What else happened in Acts? Yes. Prisons are shaking because you're singing. Right? Did you feel a little shaking in here today when we were singing that song? I felt the energy of God in that song. So what else? What else happened in Acts? No one was in need. Wow. Wow. So somebody sent my husband and I to Malibu for 10 days to discern the will of God. Don't you love people like that? I know I do. And so they sent us to Malibu. We stayed part of the time in a retreat house called Sierra, and you got to go there. It's beautiful, and it overlooks the ocean here and the Santa Monica Mountains back here. I mean, you can find Jesus there. I'm just telling you. You have to be completely deaf, dumb, and blind to not find God in that place. And so we went, and while we were there, our hearts were opening to what does God want for us in this next season of our lives? What does God want? And does God want to use us, or is there somebody better than us? And I think that no matter if you're, we've been pastoring this church for 25 years, we love it, but we realize that God always has a dream for us. God is always wanting to be in our story. God is always wanting to work in our story. And we went to Pepperdine University and we sat down in, have you ever been in there? Pepperdine University Library, you're overlooking the ocean and the mountains. It's really, I mean, everybody should go to college there. All your kids, pray for money to send them to Pepperdine University so that they can experience God in the mountains and the ocean. It's beautiful. And while when we went in there, now you got to imagine, I don't know how many millions of books, somebody will Google it right now and tell me, but I don't know how many millions of books are in Pepperdine University. But my husband and I are walking in asking God, tell us what we need to do this next time in our life. And as we walked in, we went right into this one row and we turned right here and we were in this entire section on the mission of the church. Now, they have law, they have medicine, they have engineering, they have mathematics. We could have ended up anywhere the first row we went. And here we were in the mission of the church. We pulled out these books, the first books we touched. We opened them up. And in these books came, for my husband, a person he used to listen to and read about as a young pastor that brought back to him right here, this is what I want you to do, Scott. I opened up a book, and the same thing happened. I won't tell you the whole story, but what I'll say is it was a miracle book time. And there isn't always a vision, and there isn't always a book, but maybe there's just an elevator. This picture is a picture of June 1963 in Detroit, Michigan. And if you look on the right-hand corner, way over here at top right, the white face, that's my dad marching with Dr. King. Okay, and you think that Dr. King preached the first I Have a Dream speech in Washington, D.C., but he didn't. He preached it in Detroit where my dad was. And what happened with my dad is my dad just got on an elevator one day, and a guy was standing next to him. He said, hey, Don, you want to go hear Dr. King at the Methodist Church tonight? And my dad said, sure. He goes, you want to be an usher? Sure. So he ended up being an usher in a Methodist church. Now, mind you, my dad's a Jesuit Catholic, so that was way out of his realm of comfort. So here he is at the Methodist church, and he's an usher, and he ends up becoming one of the people who works on the Archbishop's Council for Race Relations in the city of Detroit in the 60s. We had death threats and lovely letters and all kinds of things, but he got on an elevator. Somebody asked him, will you pass a basket? And he ended up moving into the dream that God had for his life, which shaped the whole trajectory of the rest of his life. And I wonder if we see the true God in our stories, and if we're allowing our stories to become a tragedy, right? Or if we're in a place where we're saying, you know what? These things that have happened, the good, the bad, and the ugly, the dark things, the good things, all of it has to do with what God wants to do through my life. God wants to show God's true self to me. So I want to ask you this morning, what might be keeping you from living in the book of Acts, where stuff is happening around you? Where maybe you have a vision or a dream or a prophetic word or an unction or a gift of the Spirit that you never imagined you would have. What could be standing in your way of moving into that kind of relationship with God where it's not just a mental ascent, but something is happening in you where no matter what would happen to you, like if they took my Bible right now and they say it's not true and this was all interpreted wrong, I go, hey, I got to tell you about a vision where I saw my son with Jesus coming to heaven to get my nephew Isaac 21 years before it happened. All I know is it's a true God. True God. God is true. And I wonder what could be standing in between you and your usher's basket. What might be the darkness that you think, you know, there's no way God could use my life. I'm not the person that God would ever want to meet in an elevator and then keep opening up my story. So I wonder if you've ever seen Macbeth. You may remember the line in Macbeth. Maybe I can't say that because you guys have all ages. But remember out, out, darn spot? Right? She was trying to get the blood off her hands from what she had done wrong. Out, out, darn spot, right? And she couldn't get the blood off of her hands. And there is a lie that we would believe, that we would say, there's no way I can get rid of this darkness, this guilt, this shame in order to be able to live into what God has for me. I guess I want to say, if David could do it, so can we. If David could receive that kind of abundant love in that moment and be a man after God's own heart and realize that a pure heart, creating me a clean heart, is not a perfect heart, that you might have been that guy at the parties, you might have done the things that you wish you can't remember that you did, or you would say, I really have never experienced God. I just have like this mental ascent. I want to pray for us, because today as we do the litany and we ask for forgiveness and we say, you know, God, I think having a clean heart opens me up to know your heart in ways I haven't known it before. And so today, God, I know there are so many stories in this room, and maybe we could bow our heads together and just look into your own heart and see the story of your own heart, whatever it is, the good, the bad, the absurd. And say, God, where were you with me there? And how will you be with me now so that I could live a life that is not just about ideas and creeds and theories, includes those things, but has experiences with you that nobody could ever take from me. That I would know you in your power, in the Acts, the book of Acts kind of power, where nobody's in need and 3,000 people get saved and everybody's sharing. Where people who fell asleep in church can live. I pray, God, that there is a movement in Imago Dei of a clean heart, living in clean heart because they're loved, not because they're bad, not because their darkness is too dark for you, but there would be a clean heart that keeps seeing the God who loves and that they keep hearing, I love you, I love you. That they keep hearing the great cloud of witnesses that are waiting at the edge of heaven for us, saying, come on, keep coming, keep coming. And that each of us, even in this litany of repentance, would feel and experience the love of God in a fresh way. Move by your Spirit, we pray, oh God. Let tears come where tears need to come. Let hope come, let freedom come to this congregation, and let it become all you intend it to become. Let them live in the dream. Let them take every usher basket and every opportunity to live in the dream you have for them, knowing that you're a true God, that you can be trusted, even if leading up to the understanding is so misty and misunderstood and difficult. Bless this church, I pray, God, with clean hearts, made clean by love over and over and over again.